Right, how are you? You look good on a Thursday night. All right. I love you guys. Here's the deal. When I told Beth that we were going to observe a Maundy-Thursday as part of our journey through Lent, she asked me if I knew what Maundy-Thursday was about, and I shrugged, and I told her I didn't. And so she told me I better figure out if we're going to observe it. And so I just tell you that. I may happen to be your pastor, but I'm telling you, if it weren't for my wife, sometimes the things I do and say up here would make no sense whatsoever. Here we go. For centuries, Christ's followers have approached these 40 days of Lent together. And when they do what they've been doing for centuries and what we're joining in with them to do is to, with great purpose and intention, to prepare our hearts for Jesus that he might do in and through us everything that he wants to do. Lent is all about Jesus. We've said that every week throughout this experience. And through Maundy-Thursday, though it is something that's rooted in ancient tradition, it is rooted in a timeless experience that Jesus shared with his disciples right before his death that has become known as the Last Supper. And John writes in his gospel, in the text that was just read for us, that during the meal, Jesus got up from the table. He wraps a cloak around him, a robe around him. He gets down with a basin of water. He takes a towel and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now consider this. Jesus is spending his final moments with his closest followers. He knows that within hours he'll be arrested, beaten, bloodied, bruised, and nailed to a cross. Jesus knows that as he sits there and anticipates his arrest and death, that in moments when he's arrested, his disciples will flee, will run away. He knows that one is sitting at the table with him who will be his undoing, Judas, who will give away Jesus for 30 days worth of pay. Judas trades Jesus in for a paycheck. And Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Jesus knows the weaknesses and the cowardice of his followers. Yet in an act of ultimate humility, in an act of ultimate lowliness and of radical love, Jesus wraps himself in a towel. He gets down on his knees and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. You might ask the question, what is going on? You know, if you've heard this narrative many times, we take for granted what this would have been like to be in the room. But I just want to give you an insight into what Jesus is doing, but also what he's foreshadowing. As Jesus humbly stoops at the feet of his disciples, he is pointing to a much greater act of humility. As Jesus washes and cleanses the feet of his followers, he is foreshadowing a much greater cleansing that is going to take place. As Jesus serves them in the most ordinary ways, he is pointing to a far greater act of service. You see, Jesus will take up the towel on Thursday, but by Friday, Jesus will take up the cross. On Thursday, Jesus cleanses dirt from his disciples' feet, but on Friday, Jesus will give his life to cleanse our hearts from sin. On Thursday, Jesus shows us a picture of what it means to love, but by Friday, Jesus will become the ultimate example and gift of love. On Thursday, Jesus fulfills a cultural custom of the day by washing the feet of house guests. But by Friday, Jesus will give his life. He'll die the death that you and I deserve to die, not to make us house guests, but to make us sons and daughters of the King. Everything that's occurring on Thursday is foreshadowing something greater that's going to happen over the next 24 hours. Maundy-Thursday is a word that, well, Maundy is a word that comes from the Latin word mandatum. And it literally means command. And the reason that this has become known as Maundy-Thursday, the reason that believers gather on Maundy-Thursday and take communion is because Jesus here gives his followers two commands. The first one you can see in the text that John records. The second one, both Matthew and Luke record for us. Here John says in verse 13 to 15 to his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He says, "I have given you an example to follow. Now go and do what has been done to you." The first commandment that Jesus gives is that you and I should love one another as he loved us. Now, if we will just for a moment take that, think about that, and actually attempt to put that into practice in our lives, it would revolutionize the world. I want you to imagine that for a moment. Imagine with me neighbors who literally take up the towel in the most tangible of ways for the people living next to them. Imagine friends loving one another joyfully. Imagine spouses happily and selflessly giving up themselves and for the other person. Imagine the church becoming as passionate about loving others as Jesus loves them as well. This kind of love would revolutionize the world, wouldn't it? But we don't do it, do we? We don't love perfectly, flawlessly, selflessly all of the time, do we? Which is exactly why Jesus gives the second command, isn't it? The second command, Matthew and Luke record for us, and when Jesus gathers his followers around the table, he lifts up the bread and the juice, and he says, now when you get together and you gather, I want you to take these elements together. I want you to take this bread, which represents my body that has been broken for you. I want you to take this juice or this wine that has been a representation of my blood that is spilt for you. And when you do it, I want you to remember me. Traditionally, Christians have gathered together on Monday, Thursday to share in the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and the wine because it points to the ultimate gift of God's love and mercy, that Jesus in the flesh was willing to lay down his life for you, his body split open, his blood spilled, so that you and I can walk back into the arms of our Heavenly Father. So tonight, if we are ever going to know our Creator deeply, intimately, closely, if you are ever going to taste the mercy of God that brings freedom, life, and joy, if you're ever going to love like Jesus loves, you must first allow Jesus to wash you. You must allow Jesus to serve you. It's not a physical washing, but it's a spiritual cleansing. You must allow Jesus to be your Savior. You must allow the reality of his shed blood and his broken body become personal to you. And you do this, and I do this, not by simply acknowledging that we need Jesus, but by going deeper than that even. By acknowledging that we have sin that needs carrying. Not simply by participating in a sacrament, but by placing our trust in the very thing that the sacrament points to, Jesus, his life, split open for us. He loved you. He died for you to cleanse you and to transform you into the young man or the young woman that he designed you to be, which among other things includes loving as he loves. And this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. And so what we do at Harbor, if you're a part of our community, you know this. If not, I'll just explain it for a moment. We get up out of our seats. We go to one of the tables around the room. Except tonight, we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to ask you to come to one of the stations. We're going to actually give you a piece of bread. You're going to dip it in the juice. We'll have people who will serve you tonight. And as you do, they will just speak the truth of what the sacrament represents over you as you take it. We get up out of our seats, and though it may seem odd and it may seem kind of strange to do this in a service, the reason we do it is because it gives us as a community an opportunity to stand alongside of one another, to look one another in the eyes, and to say, we need Jesus and we need one another. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to invite you to come in just a moment. It's a simple way for us, but it's a profound way for us to recommit, as we do every time, our faith in Christ, our love for him, to acknowledge our need for him. So I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Then I invite you to come. Come thoughtfully tonight. Come in reflection of your life, of the goodness of Christ for you. Come in repentance, but come with hearts and arms open to receive all that Jesus is for you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the moment that we get a glimpse into when you shared a meal with your followers the day before your death. Jesus, in this example of you coming before them and of you getting on your knees and wrapping yourself in a robe like a servant would, washing feet, cleansing dirt, a picture of this much greater cleansing, Christ, that you accomplished through your death. That as we come covered in sin, we come covered in our filth, we come with the past of our rebellion, with our brokenness. And yet we come to you, and in you we are cleansed, we're made whole. The beauty of Colossians 1, that we stand before you holy, blameless, without fault. It's a truth that is too wonderful for us to imagine, and yet it's real. And so I pray that in this moment you would pierce our hearts with this truth. Allow us to come honestly, identify our sin, not so that we walk out in guilt, but we walk out in freedom, pointing our heads and our hearts and our minds toward you, Jesus. We love you. You are our Savior. We bow to you as our Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Come at this time. There are stations. Two at the front, two at the back.